Some you probably didn't come across. Some you probably don't want to hear about. Hollywood's doing another movie on the life of Christ. Going to portray him as a woman. Yeah. See, this is Babylon. It's on steroids. And my daughter-in-law told me that there was another movie out about Christ sometime. It was a, you know, kind of the radar thing, that he was a drifter and a drug addict. There you go. There you go. Let's just keep piling up those bricks, you know, for the doomsday. The mayor of, another one, the mayor of Chicago, Mayor Lightfoot. Applicants for jobs must be committed to the New World Order, she said publicly. Yeah, right on. So much for America First and the Constitution. The last one I have for you is about July the 1st, around that time. Israel plans to do some annexing of some more territory in line with Trump's planned deal of the century. The Palestinians responded as follows. They said, Israel's plans to annex all of the biblical mandate, Israel plans to annex all of the biblical mandate from the Nile to the Euphrates. See, people know those verses are in the Bible. I think something really big is going to have to happen between now and the rapture in Israel relative to the Palestinians. I'm talking about a war, and I'm not talking about just shooting a few things back and forth. I'm talking all out big time. And I'm beginning to think that's a part of what's in Obadiah, a book that everyone just loves to read. Obadiah, because it mentions the house of Esau there. And it mentions the fact that it is destroyed by fire. Now, this has never happened to the house of Esau. And I think, I'm working on it, I'm not being dogmatic, but I think the Palestinians specifically are the house of Esau, not the Jordanians. The Jordanians are another group probably related to the Moab descendants and those people over there, over to the east. And that something big will happen like this. And I mean a war that will rattle things. I mean, not just another six-day or seven-day war. I mean, those were big and important events that led to developments like gaining Jerusalem for the first time and all that back in 67. But the establishment of and the destruction of the Palestinians. And so... In that context, the temple could go up real quick. Somebody told me about a website. That person's not here today. I'm going to ask him what that website is. But it has the word temple in it. But that isn't going to be helpful. I got to have the complete name. That's dealing with the fact that these Levitical priests, they're practicing animal sacrifice up on their flat roofs. I mean, you don't just go out and cut an animal's throat and say, I'm a Levitical priest. you have to know how the whole procedure and everything that's related to it. And building musical instruments, these specific harps that they want for the music part of it and all the rest. So these are things that are hitting and happening. And then all the stuff, of course, in our country, that's God shaking the nations, shaking things up. We would expect this. All right, back to where we were when we stopped, first session, dealing with the relationship between love, Christian love, which, as we know, God is love, and the Holy Spirit is love, and the Holy Spirit indwells us, and the Holy Spirit, when He is in control of you and I, we are walking in love for however long that lasts before we commit some sin and we're out of fellowship and we need to do a quick rebound and reconnect with being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit emanates in certain types of fruit, and the fruit of the Spirit is, and of course at the top of the list, love. Paul even talks about, I could do all these things, and if I don't have love, then I'm nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 says, there. You can even have faith without love. Because you're out of fellowship don't mean you quit believing doctrine. I can be out of fellowship and say, I believe all of it. But I have to be, a believer has to be in fellowship in order for it to count, as it were, and to redeem the time. So, and love walks in the truth. Christian love isn't just some emotion, some feeling out here. A lot of people have camaraderie, all the rest of it. It has to be people who are grounded in the truth and have this common language among them to be able to do this. And this is, of course, what the relationship John had with the recipients here was that they were like this. They were like this. There was a complete connection. These believers were out there in the world. They're a minority. They're under duress from false teachers and what have you. But they bound together, and they were unified. So love and truth really stand out in John's letters here. Genuine Christian love is compatible where there is an environment where there is genuine love of the truth, that specifically found in the Word of God. Love of these things. We'll hear these things, understand these things, and abide by them. Whether it's just simply, I believe that, or I believe and then this is what I need to do in light of that. Obviously, the positive informed believer must keep himself in fellowship. The STA neutralizes agape love, even in mature believers. It throws things off. Paul, in his letters, had to deal with conflicts within churches, with individuals. Two women had conflict, and he gave guidance for them to get back in fellowship with God and with each other, and to knock this feud off. End it. It does not help you. He doesn't gain anything. Who was right? Who was wrong? And keep pushing this. Get back in fellowship and have that relationship with fellow believers. So if you have a falling out with somebody, you can pray about it. That's the first thing. Just pray about it and relax for a minute and let God kind of work it out. I mean, you can be proactive and go, oh, I know we're not having... To me, I take a different approach. I let God bring it to me. So, the second adjustment is crucial to sustaining the love John refers to in his letters. 7. Knowing truth results in love towards God and other positive believers. 38. This is emphasized by the phrase in verse 3, for the sake of the truth, which sounds repetitious after the two uses of truth preceding that. It's kind of an awkward sentence. John has a tendency to round off paragraphs by a repetition of the opening thought. And in this case, the effect is accentuating the point, trying to drive it home, if you will. The truth is that which has come to reside, abide in believers. And it produces an inner dynamic of loving one another. It's a product of our common love for Bible doctrine and the truth, and the fellowship we can have. And I enjoy it when it comes back to me. I can mention someone can just start talking about some aspect of doctrine, and I'm thinking, you got that. That's good. That's really encouraging. Don't feel intimidated if you're not comfortable. You know, just operate at the level you're at spiritually. And you know, what is said in the Gospel of John about the Spirit of Truth is here affirmed about the truth. So that truth has become an influence in Christians. Christ in us is Bible doctrine in the soul. That's the doctrine of the indwelling of Christ versus the doctrine of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's Bible doctrine in the real you, the mind of Christ that you have assimilated through time incrementally. Somewhat loosely, the writer adds that the truth will be with his readers forever. verse 2a. Of course, we all know that, don't we? We all know that the truth will be with us forever. Now, the environment will be totally different. Let's get past the millennium, because in the millennium, we have regular people living in this perfect environment with sin natures who need to make the adjustments to God, but don't have some of the things that we had against us, presumably. They don't have to worry about, you know, the Catholic Church persecuting them. They don't have to worry about all that mess. They're left alone. They don't have to deal with that. They basically have to deal with their STAs and stay in line, because the STA is powerful. They don't have to deal with Satan. They don't have to deal with any of the demonic organization. There's no occult out there. None of this junk. It's all gone. We're perfect. We're in our resurrection bodies with the realm of doctrine, serving God in some administrative capacity relative to the millennium. Then in the eternal state, we have the truth in us, but no one walks around, I wouldn't think, talking about sin. It's dealt with. And if you were on board with me when I taught you about the people who are brought over from the millennium and cleansed through the leaves of the tree of the sin nature, and who eat the fruit of the trees and are eliminate their aging gene, take that all that out of us right now, and I don't care how old you are, health considerations, but you would go right back to being middle-aged. Your wrinkles would go away, all of it. If you could knock the aging gene out. So they'll be reset. So in our fellowship with each other and with those outside the city, how are we going to refer to the Bible? You really don't have to exhort anybody. It's automatic. So that's all a mystery, but there's no angelic conflict, either within and without. I have to deal with any of that. It's perfection. So the Bible is a record, and it's a record of things that happen, and in that sense, valuable. And to an extent, the new people born to humanity, I'll call it the new normal humanity. They won't have to make any adjustments. They might have to learn, but they don't have to get saved, because they're not going to be born with a sin nature. And that's why we're spiritually dead and have to get saved. Have Adam and Eve just had kids and hadn't fallen and all the rest of it? None of these people had to be saved. Nobody'd need a Savior. So, since the truth will be with us forever, why not follow the truth to the end? Stick with it. It's going to be with us forever. And how it is formulated for us in the afterlife, that all we'll still have to deal with the people in the millennium who will be positive or negative. Love as well will be with us forever. Faith and hope will go by the wayside. We won't have to faith rest nothing in the resurrection. And our hope will be realized, so we won't be... We will know that out in the future, you know, once we get our resurrection body, that out in the future there will be a new earth and a new Jerusalem. We know that. But we don't have to exercise... In that sense, we don't have to exercise the faith that we do down here with regard to everything. Everything requires that we live by faith. In verse 4, we have the customary Christian greeting found in New Testament letters, more or less customary. It is especially evident, as you are aware of, in Paul's epistles. John makes use of his own characteristic use of this standard Christian greeting. This is a standard Christian greeting, modified, however, but the same aspects were found in it when Christians communicated with one another via letters or maybe face-to-face, but certainly in these kind of correspondence. John makes use, John's variation is in the form of a positive affirmation rather than what we typically find, a wish. May grace, peace, love be with you. That's that where he's writing to a group, of a mixed group of people in different conditions spiritually. He will have a wish. In that sense, it's a wish. It's a desire. Here, it is a fact. John is confident that grace and its counterpart, mercy, and peace will be realized for his recipient. He's confident in this. This is coming to them. These are solid people. He does not have to get them to correct things. He can tell them how to handle certain things as they come up, as we shall see in this little letter, but he doesn't have to be involved in a bunch of corrective. We don't really see much of that in his letters where he's correcting people. He's warning people about false teachers and the like, but he isn't correcting people, pulling them in line, like you see so common in Paul's letters, especially Corinthians. That was a lot of stuff he had to deal with in that local assembly. Peace occurs here and in 3 John 14, where he signs off, "Peace be to you. The friends greet you." Greet the friends by name. Another epistle written to an individual. Peace in John's writings, you might think it would be more common than this, but Irene occurs in John 14:27, 16:33, 20, 19, and 21, and 28. Sometimes it's coming out of the mouth of Christ. Usually it is. He uses the word peace regarding his disciples. Grace only occurs here and in John 1:14, 16, and 17. Listen, this is a prominent Christian word, and it only occurs on these occasions in all of John's writings. You can do a simple word search on it if you have one of those things where you can type it in and just search phrases or words, like I have on my Bible Works program. You just type in you put in the Greek word or the Hebrew or the English phrase, and you see how many times it occurs. Very, very handy. It's a great blessing to have this available. We've had for years. Mercy occurs only here in John's writings. Obviously, he's fully aware of the concept. Grace is the watchword of the Christian way of life, since we are so prone to failure and STA activity. But grace manifests itself in many ways in our lives, as we are all fully aware of. God graced me out on that one. I see the grace of God. Because grace indicates that the object or the recipient is, you know, not perfect, imperfect, and receives grace. It all started with salvation, rebound, and all the rest of it. Anything that has come to you as not so much on human merit, although God rewards believers for doing the good things, but it's still grace. It's still grace, no matter how you slice it. SG3 is grace. We might say he didn't have to give us SG3. Yes, he did, because his character demands that he rewards those who apply doctrine and glorify his name. Which you can do this at any time, you can potentially produce SG3. If you're suffering, if you have a health issue, whatever it is, when I get back in fellowship and acclimate to it, I know it works for good, and I'm getting reward for this pain or this inconvenience that I'm going through. And I can be thankful for that, because the Bible tells me that I'm going to get reward for this. And if I will acclimate, and the more I acclimate to it, the easier it is to deal with it, and to see the purpose in God's hands in why I'm going through whatever it is you're going through. Because it's only for now, it's only temporal, and rather than, you know, complaining and getting out of fellowship over it. Grace comes to these positive believers in the form of eternal security, living grace. They had needs. Living grace needs. God supplying your living grace, He supplies mine. And above and beyond what I need, it's amazing. And I'm grateful for it. I don't thank God enough, but I do thank Him. I tend to like to thank God for just some little thing that happens. I see His hand in it. He shows me something. He provides something for me. And it doesn't have to be ostentatious at all. Just something little. Sitting on my patio and watching the wildlife. It's interesting. You know? You have capacity for life because you have doctrine. You don't have to see, you know, you can go to a zoo, but you see from the insects all the way up, this is God did this. Look at that beautiful bird. Look at those funny squirrels running up and down the pole, playing tag. Whatever it is, God did this. Look at that insect crawling across the table. It's iridescent green. It just shines. Brenda said, I saw one too, and it had red eyes. It landed on my deal. I was sitting outside. What is that? Most people, No. I saw a bird. He just kept looking at me. I'm sitting there. And I stayed motionless. It's a blue jay. Keeps looking down. I'm sitting at that little table, the one out the end out there. Keeps looking down. I said, what's he looking at? Rightly, he gets his courage up, and he jumps down, drinks water out of the thing that holds the big pot where it drains into it. Now you got your drink, see? A squirrel did that too. He came right by my feet, the little dummy. Walked right by my feet, went over there and drank water and took off. So, you know, and all these scriptures come to your mind. You think of things as you observe things. So it's kind of a haven for me. I like to go out there and get my vitamin D so I won't get COVID. Laughing at me for. Grace comes to these positive believers in the form of eternal security, living grace, forgiveness, restoration to fellowship, and relationships, and all the kind of things God does for us. If we're in the moment, and that means in fellowship, and have some thoughts about God, because we get busy, we get to doing stuff, that's fine. And then something, and we see it. We see God's hand. He blessed me with this. Help me to do this. Or maybe it's a deliverance. As you're about to turn left at an intersection, the light's fully green, and you're the head vehicle, several behind you, and you start to launch out there, and this fool in a pickup comes flying through this intersection. He must have been doing 60 miles an hour so he could make it to the light. Well, he didn't make it to the light. It was pure red. It must have been 50 yards before he ever hit that intersection. I slammed on my brakes. Whoom! Now, the kind of people are out there today. First, you want to get mad and call names. And he said, no, I'll pray for the dummy. Because he's going to pull this stunt one time too many. Gap multiplies the grace factor in those who are obedient. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. This is how you multiply the grace and peace factor. The grace factor, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and excellence. And he's talking about this whole realm of doctrine, which as we matriculate spiritually, we have the multiplication of this grace factor. Because if we imagine your life going similar, but you weren't on doctrine and you weren't around doctrine, you wouldn't see it, and you wouldn't experience the kind of grace that some of us have known and experienced as we have gone through some serious trials. Life threatening. Well, it isn't a bad thing to die, but the fact that God delivered you for a future and more time to grow and get SG3, and in my case to fulfill my ministry, I see that. I recognize He did that. He may have used people to help part of it, and part of it was just supernatural. And I refer specifically to health tests and all the things He does. So grace and these things are multiplied as we have continued to grow as a church and as individuals. Mercy is closely related to grace. How do you differentiate between the two? Mercy is just an intensified word of mercy. Someone gets mercy. That just accentuates the undeserving aspect. It's not about you deserve to be forgiven another time for that same sin that you stumble on for your STA over and over and over again. But you get it. You receive mercy. If you were to look up the word mercy, God is abundant in mercy. And then there's even a phrase called tender mercy. And that's how God deals with us, because He knows what we are, even as positive believers, and how we deal with those who have fallen into sin or failed. We don't just give them the Puritan treatment. Let's put a sign around her neck with an A for adultery on it. Who thought that up? That is like not Nazi Christianity. I mean, that just rankles me. You kind of people do that? Well, I wouldn't have fit in that society with the doctrine I have now. Because their version, I had someone say at my office one time, "Oh, your version of grace is different than mine." Oh, really? You more grace-oriented or less? It's where people like to point out your sins. They get off on that. They want to point out, you did this, you did that. You know what? Today, it's almost, for me, so what? So what? God forgave me. What's wrong with you? Why are you running around with this? You like forgiveness. Yeah, but I didn't do that. Okay? You didn't do that. So what? Sin is forgivable. And it is multiplied towards those who remain faithful. These factors are multiplied. Now, how that translates, well, I can't. But some believers, you look at them, they're so graced out. Their counterpart out here gets in that kind of trouble, and they wouldn't see this kind of grace. And to those who will walk by this rule, sign off on the Galatian letter, who will line up with the doctrine they got off base on, way off base on, as they were put under the spell of the Judaizers and got away from the true grace of God, who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. So, there again, you don't walk by this rule, you don't get that kind of grace. And you want that delivered to you. Jude 1, verse 2. May, there's your subjunctive or your wish, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. So the key is the multiplication factor over your life, so that you find yourself in a special situation because of your doctrine. I don't know why I put verse 21 in there, but I did. Keep yourselves in the love of God. See, everybody's saying, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Another way of expressing the coming of the Lord. All right, I'll let you go. We'll see you next time, which next time, of course, is Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of hearing these matters. May they bear fruit in our lives in Christ's name.